Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys, and I am excited for this sermon. I got the opportunity to preach the winter retreat out with the students, and so they normally fill up that section. Some of y'all have taken over their space. They'll be back. They'll be ready to fight to have their spot back. I know some of y'all are like that. You're like, that's my seat. Seat's taken, right? Oh, that's okay. It's okay. But I got the opportunity to preach with them, and so I'm excited to having been preaching with them, and now I'm here. And so this is the fifth sermon of this weekend. And someone said, the nap that you're going to take this afternoon, you're going to be in a coma. And I was like, yes. So don't text me this afternoon. I'm in a coma. No, I'm excited because God has a word for us this morning. And any time that we open the Bible, he has a word for us that he desires to speak to us. And so I am excited about this, and he is faithful to sustain. But before we jump into this, I just wanted to unpack a little bit and maybe set the stage. Peter's been writing now this second letter, and he began in chapter 1 by saying, hey, remember, know God. And so we had talked a little bit about what does remembering do, that it protects us, it sustains us, that it provokes us, that's what remembering does. And then the purpose of that remembering is that it might protect us from false teachers, which are coming among us. And so we spent like 17 weeks, right, Tracy, like talking about false teachers. And we're like, whew. Don't go back there, right? Don't go back there. Right? And so we saw the warning of these false teachers and how dangerous it is to twist the word of God or manipulate the word of God, that it changes what north looks like. And so then you're spiritually lost if you change that. And so we saw that. And now Peter is moving into the conclusion of this letter. And look at verse 1 with me. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. That these are friends. These are people he deeply cares about. And he's writing this letter to them because he deeply cares about them. But what he's going to do, and he says it so clearly, he says, in both of them, both of the letters, I am stirring up your sincere mind. That his goal is to stir up your mind. Now, I'm the youngest of three in my family, which means I'm the favorite. Amen. I told mom, I'm like, you don't have to keep it a secret anymore. They know. Cat's out of the bag. Like, they know I'm the favorite. Y'all stopped after me. Perfection was here. Like, we're good. My mom's like, I love all my kids the same. Right? You know. But my dad was a very practical dad. And sometimes he would say this statement. He's like, use the mind that God gave you. Now, y'all caught the tone in that. Now, other days we would be going off to school and he'd be like, use the mind that God gave you. But there were moments where our actions had been such that it called into question the fact that we had actually used the mind that God gave us, right? And so he was stirring up in us like, God gave you a brain for a reason. Don't let it go to waste, right? It's not a paperweight. Use the mind that God gave you. And I think that Peter, in this text, he might have some people in mind where he's like, hello, use the mind that God gave you. But then for some others, as he uses this term, beloved, then he's saying, man, there's so much in you. God has given you so much, and he wants to do so much through you, things which the scripture says you can't even imagine what God has prepared for you. Use the mind that God gave you. I want to provoke your mind. I want to stir up your mind. And the way that he's going to do that is not by telling them something new and profound. The way that he's going to stir them up is by remembering, to point them backwards in order that it might propel them forwards. That by remembering, it would stir up their mind. The context of this is that there's people coming in that are causing them to doubt, that are appealing to them in ways which causes them to go, well, necessarily think that would be right, but it kind of feels right. And he's going, no. Feelings are real. They're not always right. Use your mind. Use your mind. Remember. It happened like this. I was a botany major at the University of Oklahoma. Oklahoma, I do call the promised land. You cross the Red River and you're into the promised land. But Oklahoma is not a bastion of Christianity at the university. And so I was in the botany department. My degree is in botany, the study of plants. Someone told me money grew on trees. They lied. It doesn't. But botany is heavy into the sciences. And so I had a professor who, I was a young, passionate Christian, and I didn't know the cultural stigma that, like, you don't just go tell everybody that, right? I like grew up in the Bible Belt, and it's like, oh no, you're a Christian, but you don't have to tell everybody you're a Christian, right? Like, I didn't know the social norms of that. Like, you don't either. You can tell people that, but I flew this flag that I was a Christian pretty early in my college career. And so this professor, one day, he comes to me and he says, hey, Jared, I think it was Lincoln's birthday that this happened. And he said, Lincoln freed us from slavery and Darwin freed us from a literal translation of the Bible. Lincoln freed us from slavery and Darwin freed us from a literal translation of the Bible. What was he saying? He was saying that, Jared, like, Lincoln freed us from slavery. That's a great thing. Darwin freed us from a literal translation of the Bible. That's a great thing. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with what he just said. I don't know how to respond to this. Everything I'd been taught was that God's word is true. And here's someone who's calling into question the very basis of the things in which I believe, the basis of my hope, the basis of my life. And he's calling into question that. And that's what's been happening with the people that Peter's writing to. There are people who have come into the church, false teachers, scoffers, and they've come in and they've begun to attack the very word of God. They've begun to erode the confidence and the boldness and the faith that these believers might have in God's word. And Peter is going to lay out a very logical argument. But he says, my goal is to stir up your mind. Because when you walk into church, you don't have to check your mind at the door. You don't have to check your mind to follow Christ. No, God gave us this mind. Let's use the mind that God gave us and understand his word, that God is a knowable God and he has made himself known to us. And so there is a very logical argument that we're going to see here. Peter, I'm going to give you all two things that he does that he lays out here. And then after these two things, which he gives them confidence about, then he's going to lay out just logic. He's just going to walk a very logical argument. So let's pray and ask that God would be with us and would do this in us, the same thing that Peter desires to do in the listener here. Lord, we come to you asking that you would stir up our mind by way of remembering. Lord, that you would cause the wheels in our mind to start to fire and think and long for and desire and be provoked by the things of the gospel. That our mind would be consumed with the things of God. That we would begin to think on what is good and right and true and pure and holy. God, that you would do a work in us, in our mind that you gave us, in order that we might display the glory that we see in Christ. The glory that we've experienced in Christ. And by doing that, you might draw more people to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look back at our text. I want to read the whole thing one more time so we just get the flow of this. Tracy next week is going to continue this argument that Peter's going to continue to unpack this, but let's look at verse 1-7. Here's what it says. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember, right? Like, here's what he's stirring up. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say this, where's the promise of his coming? Where? Where is it? He said he's coming. Where is he? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, like that's a long time ago, all things are continuing just as they were at the beginning of creation. But catch this, Peter gives us insight, for they deliberately overlook this fact. They deliberately do this, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water through the waters by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and it perished. But by the same word that did all of that, the same word, the heavens and the earth, they now exist, they're stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Look back at verse 2. Here we see that Peter is reminding them that this was predicted. Okay, the great reminder is this was predicted. What was predicted? What was predicted was that scoffers would come, that false teachers would come. Now, oftentimes we think that struggle equals failure. Right? We think that struggle equals failure. We think that if false teachers come in here, then we didn't do something right. Right? That's what we think. We think that if scoffers come in here, we didn't do something right. Well, maybe a little bit more personal. We think that if everybody doesn't love us, we're not walking with Jesus the way we should. Because surely if we were walking with God, everybody would love us. Time out. Do y'all know what happened to Jesus? Like, he lived a perfect life. And everybody loved him, right? No. No. He lived a perfect life and people scoffed at him and ridiculed him and said, oh, look, he's a drunkard. Oh, look, he's this. Oh, look, he's that. Hey, look. Like, they made all sorts of accusations against him. And guess what? We know he lived perfect. He did it all. And yet not everybody loved him. Here's the confidence that what Satan intends to cause doubt, actually, Peter's saying, hey, this ought to actually give you confidence. This was predicted. If scoffers and false teachers didn't come, then you ought to be looking back at the Old Testament promise and saying, well, why aren't they here? The fact that they're here gives us the confidence to look back and say, see, he said this would happen. We're right. We're good. It gives us confidence that this was predicted, and therefore we see it happening. And so Peter is writing to these beloved friends of his, and he's saying, hey, don't let scoffers and mockers and false teachers erode your faith, cause doubt to your faith. We were told this was going to happen. Let's be bold in that. Let's be bold in that. This is not failure. This is success. But the second thing that he does, and I think this is so helpful for us, verse 3. He says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with what? Scoffing. Imagine that. Scoffer, scoff. Why are we so shocked when lost people act lost? Lost people act lost. Scoffers are going to scoff. Tracy, a great theologian, told me after the service, he said, it reminds me of a great Taylor Swift song. Haters gonna hate, 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 hate. Right? Like, Peter is telling them, don't be shocked. Scoffers, guess what they do? They scoff. That's who they are. That's what they do. Why are you caught off guard by this? False teachers teach false things. Lost people act lost. But let me go one more little glimpse. But Peter's making the argument that followers of Jesus ought to act like followers of Jesus. Whoa. I mean, he's told them that. Like, let's stir these things up in order that it might affect the way that we live, in order that it might display the glory of God to a watching world. But Peter lays out here for them, like, don't be caught off guard. Scoffers are going to scoff. But that doesn't mean that we as Christians get the right just to say, well, that's just who they are and what they're going to do, and just ignore them. No, Peter is going to give a reasonable response. He's going to give a logical response to this. So let's follow this flow of logic, starting with their argument. So they say, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? That's their scoffing. They say, you're basing your life off of this future thing which you say is going to happen based off of this past thing that God promised would happen. And so based off of past things, you're looking to a future hope of Jesus' return. And that is what has oriented your whole life. That's what's directed your priorities. It's directed the way that you spend your money. It's directed the things you say yes to and the things you say no to. And they're going, you're dumb. That's what they're saying. They're just saying, you're dumb. Like, look, where is his coming? Ever since the fathers, which that's a reference to Old Testament, ever since the fathers, these Old Testament prophets, ever since they fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Okay, now there's a couple important things that Peter's going to pick up here. They say that all these things were continuing, right? There's a sustaining nature of it. What's continuing? The fact that people are marrying, being given in marriage. The fact that people are eating and drinking, going about their day. They're playing soccer. They're playing basketball and baseball. They're going to music. They're going to dance class. They're going to cheernastics. They're doing it all. They're just doing life. Everything's the same. Nothing's different. But he says, but it's continuing from the beginning of creation. Now, Peter's going to latch on to this word creation, because the premise in which they're arguing for has already given way to a logical argument that, look at what he says next, that they are deliberately overlooking. That they have deliberately overlooked this fact. That they have willfully chosen ignorance. Right? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is foolishness. That they have willfully chosen this, and therefore they are believing a lie because of their own sinful desires. But they've willfully overlooked this fact. What's the fact? Here's his first premise in the logic. That the heavens existed long ago. He says they're willfully ignoring the fact that the heavens have existed from long ago. Way longer than they've been alive. And what this is hearkening back to is the creation account, where by God's word, he spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Right? That he spoke by his word. This is important. By his word, he spoke. That he created. Remember, they said, since the beginning of creation, there was a creator who created, and he spoke it into existence. That this is the logic of his argument. That he says, okay, so God created it by his word. And then look at his next premise. That the earth was formed out of the water and through the water. How? By the word of God. That it was, heavens were created by the word of God. The earth was formed out of the water and through the water by the word of God. Verse 6, and that by means of these, what? By means of God's word, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about Noah. He's already referenced Noah. We know the story of Noah and the ark. What happened? God told Noah, righteous because of his faith, that he was going to save him. He was going to judge the world, but he was going to save him and his family, and that Noah needed to build a boat, an ark. And he built it for years. And some commentators would say that it had never rained, that water just came up from the ground at that point in time, but it hadn't actually rained, and that God told this man to build a boat by faith, and Noah responded in obedience to faith, and it was by God's word, trusting in this future judgment, trusting in the assurance that there was something coming. He responded by faith in that moment. Why? Based off of God's word, that God always keeps his word, that God's word is right and good and true, and you can bank your life on it. And that if you don't, there are real consequences. And so at that point in time, we know that God then closed the door of the ark, saving Noah and his family, and that the rest of the world was judged because of their disobedience. And that all happened, how? By the word of God. God's word created the heavens. God's word called forth the land and the earth. God's word caused the flood. And look at what's next. By the same word. By the same word that has done all of these things. By that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist, the one in which you live, that earth, that world, it's sustained. It's sustained by God's word. And it's being sustained for a future judgment. A future judgment in which God will judge it with fire. It's being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, there's a theological point here that the scripture answers for us. Why is God waiting? Why isn't God judging it right now? And the only thing that the scripture tells us is because he's patient. He wants more people to come to know him and not face that judgment. He wants more people to know him. And how do people know him? It's by his son, Jesus Christ, that he sent the ark of rescue. His own son, that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. That if you put your faith in the means of rescue that God has provided to escape the judgment which is coming, then you can be saved. There's an invitation right now for you to do that. If you've never put your hope in Jesus, then there's an invitation for you that he says, anyone who seeks will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. You just put your faith in Christ and he saves you. He exchanges your sin and your disobedience for Christ's righteousness. It's called the great exchange. He gives us what we couldn't earn or deserve or get on our own, in exchange for us laying it all down and saying, Lord, I give up. I surrender. It's yours. But it's this future judgment that Peter is encouraging them to live for. That's sure. Christ is coming back, that he came once and he laid his life down in order to save many. But he's coming back, and when he comes back the second time, then he's going to come back to judge the ungodly and the unrighteous. And God made a promise. We got to see it last week. I don't know if y'all saw the beautiful rainbow. Last week, Sunday morning, awesome rainbow, double rainbow, right? He made a promise that he wasn't going to judge it with water again. But he makes another promise that he is going to judge it with fire. And he's sustaining it this day, but here's the challenge for us, right? Here's what the text is calling us to. We got to stir up our mind. We got to remember these things, because the means in which God is going to save more, the means and the reason why he's slow in coming back to judge the ungodly, is that he wants more to know him. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through me. By giving a hope, by giving a defense for the hope that we have. That it's not acceptable for us as Christians to say, I don't really know. I just feel. See, there was a, if you look at church history, there's a really sad time in church history that's pretty recent. And it's termed the age of anti-intellectualism. Where the church thought, don't think, just feel. And that's so dangerous, because God gave us a mind to think. And to think deeply. And he commanded us to think deeply. And so, J.P. Moreland, in his book, Love God With All Your Mind, incredible book, he says this about the time of anti-intellectualism in the church. He said, instead of responding to these attacks with a vigorous intellectual counterpunch, many believers grew suspicious of intellectual issues altogether. To be sure, Christians must rely on the Holy Spirit in their intellectual pursuits. Yeah, it's not just intellect. We need the Spirit of God. But this does not mean that they should expend no mental sweat of their own in defending the faith. Peter is stirring up this church to say, God gave you a mind, use it. He lays out a logical argument in defense for the hope that they have. He says, we have faith, but it's not blind faith. It's reasonable faith. It's rational faith. It's logical faith. It makes sense. If we believe in a God who can create the heavens and the earth, we believe in a God who will do everything he says, and we believe in a God who promised he's coming back and he's going to keep his word. Look, he's kept it all along. He's faithful. He's faithful. We have a challenge this morning to use the mind that God gave you. It doesn't mean that you can get to heaven by just being a smart person. But it does mean if you don't know the truths of God's word, and you're sitting here hearing it, are you deliberately ignoring the facts? Peter's stirring us up in order that God might use us to display his glory to the ends of the earth. Let's be that people. Let's be that people who use the mind that God's given us to devote ourselves just as much as we do to our business, just as much as we do to parenting or being successful, that we use our mind that God gave us and we think deeply on the things of God to say, let me tell you, let me rationalize with you the hope that you can have in Christ Jesus, because it's worth everything. It's more important than anything, and it's sure, and you can take it to the bank. Let's pray. Lord, would you do that? Would you stir us up by way of remembering the reality that how can a holy God dwell with sinful man? Only through Christ, who came and paid the penalty for us to reconcile and redeem us, to purchase us back. To remember the reality that you've kept your word all along. Ages and generations of faithfulness. You've done it. Lord, that we would be stirred up to remember that the things which we're seeing and experiencing now, you predicted long ago. Lord, that we would be stirred up by remembering your faithfulness, your goodness to us. Lord, help us to be a people who are passionate, stirred up to give a hope for the defense we have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.